Certainly one of the most unusual years that we've ever experienced as a church. All the stuff that's going on, I mean, moving things into a studio, shutting the doors for 8 weeks, all those things. But man, 14 weeks back here together, such a blessing. And I think even if you just saw some of those highlights, God's faithfulness and goodness just shines through, right? And no matter what, he's there, he's working with us, he's doing amazing things in our lives. And if you got your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. Again, this is a life text for Cindy and I. It's also a good passage that highlights the essence of who we are here at Impact, what kind of people we aspire to be as a fellowship of believers, and why we do what we do related to the mission of this work. And over the last couple of weekends, we've looked at a couple of important things. Agape love must be sincere, and about living in harmony within ourselves and in relationship with others. And this weekend, I want to look at the importance of not being overcome with evil, but instead being people who overcome evil with good. And I think that's so essential so we can keep sharing the love of Jesus with the Hill Country and beyond. Overcome evil with good is a timely word. I mean, the error of lawlessness and the works of evil are being put in our face day after day after day. Psalm 12:18 says, "The wicked strut about freely when what is vile is being honored among men." And without doubt, sadly, that's happening today. The enemy has come in like a flood against our nation. And along with all the COVID-19 stuff, it's actually a worldwide attack. But God, but God. Isaiah 59 tells us when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him to put him to flight. For the Spirit of the Lord will come like a rushing stream driven by the breath of God. God's opposite spirit response, it's already well underway. And we need to keep aligning ourselves with what God is doing in this day. And we need to stay in the flow with the Spirit of God and where he's going. It gets so tiresome, just the restrictions, the heaviness, the hopelessness, the fear, the mask, the strife, the tension, all that stuff that's been brought on by the enemy's onslaught. And on one hand, it looks like the devil's having his way. But what if that's not the big picture? What if the enemy's actually overplayed his hand? What if there is actually a divine displacement taking place right before our eyes? What if God's calling us to put off our tendency to fear and to fret and to believe the doom and gloom? And what if God is using this time and these situations to raise up an awakened body of Christ that's growing more and more in full maturity? I think that's what's happening. I think that's the bigger thing that's happening. And you don't have to be a prophet to look at the days ahead and think, well, there's probably still going to be some more shockwaves. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. But in the midst of it all, we're in a perfect situation to be people who are living demonstrations of how to overcome evil with good. Again, one more time, let me read this whole text from Romans 12, and then we'll look at verses 17 to 19 real quickly this morning. Beginning verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what's evil, cling to what's good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And on the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Look real quick down at your Bible if you got it open. Does any of your Bibles have do not repay evil for evil except when? I couldn't find it in my Bible. I looked at about 10 versions. I could not find an except when. It just says do not repay evil for evil. I even went online and I Googled it. And I came up and I found on Google a query that says, where in the Bible does it say do to others as they do to you? Well, there was no answer to that. You couldn't find that. That's not in the Bible. It also does not say in the Bible, do unto others before they do unto you. What it says in the Bible, the biblical standard, is what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But actually what Jesus said is even more comprehensive than that, because what he said in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 was, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this is the sum of the law and the prophets. Sums them all up. No exceptions. Do not repay evil for evil. Now, something like this just once in the Bible is enough to require our obedience to it. But in this case, Peter also issued a similar challenge in his first letter, and he added a footnote and a reward. In 1 Peter, it says, do not repay evil with evil, sounds familiar, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Listen to this verse in the Amplified. Never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing. Praying for their welfare, happiness, and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, obtaining that blessing as heirs, bringing welfare, happiness, and protection into your life. The connection to this kind of inheritance comes from our addition of a with blessing response on the other side of being the recipient of evil or an insult toward us. And that made me think about a principle of forgiveness that is so insightfully taught in Michael O'Shield's book. It's hard to imagine, but 1 year ago this weekend, Michael O'Shields was here with us. That seems like it was ages ago because of all that's gone on. But a year ago, for our 21st anniversary, Michael was here. He was talking about the principles in this book, Rethinking Forgiveness. If you've not read it, I encourage you to pick up a copy. We've got it in the bookstore. What Michael talks about in this book is a faster way to freedom than the forgiving your brother 70 times, seven times. You know, how many times did I forgive my brother? 70 times seven. 490 times. Oh, rats, I'm only at 300. I've got a lot more to go. Or, all right, I'm at 488, just two more to go, and then I don't have to forgive you. No, it's not like that at all. But that whole process of forgiving again and again, you can shorten that process by adding a blessing every time you forgive them. So when it comes back up, because a lot of times it comes back up because we're wounded in layers. And so God in his mercy doesn't just completely wipe us out. But as he brings it to the surface, it's not that we haven't forgiven before. It's just another level that needs freedom. It's another level that needs healing. And so when it comes up, we can speak forgiveness, but also add a blessing to it. And what's so cool about Michael's book is the last half of the book, 1,001 blessings right there. So if you don't know where to start, here's 1,001 ways to get your blessing pump primed. Highly, highly, highly recommend that book to you. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked over the crowd, he looked at his father, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It was a radical prayer. He didn't just accidentally get on the cross. That crowd had shouted, crucify him. That crowd had yelled and hollered and screamed. The Romans were mocking him. He was there on purpose by the will of those people, but he chose to forgive and speak a blessing that released them from the debt of what they had done in the face of ultimate evil and insult. Of course, Jesus practiced what he preached, but guess what? He also has taught that we should be prepared to bless those who curse us. So we're authorized representatives of the Most High God to bless people in our lives, those who are for us, those who are against us, even those who are our enemies. We're God's partners to release the blessings of heaven on earth today. Now, I want you to think about this. A lot of times when we think about blessing people, we pray, God, I want you to bless so-and-so. Would you do this, 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 and this for them? And when we do that, we're praying for them, and we're actually asking God to do the work. But what the word teaches, and when Jesus said, bless those who curse you, he didn't say pray to God to bless those who curse you. He said, you bless those that curse you. So in other words, what he's saying is we have the authority with our words to speak blessing on people. And what's amazing is that God says, if we'll do that, he'll come behind and back up our words as if he's the one who spoke them. And when he speaks his word, it doesn't come back to him void. When he speaks his word, it doesn't come back to him without accomplishing his purpose. We're the ones that God has loosed to speak the blessing. Now, this verse says, don't repay evil for evil, but there's more. It also says, be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. The King James translated do what's right as provide things honest. And this adds an important thing that we'd have just missed reading it in like the New International Version, be careful to do what's right. Provide things honest. The word provide means to consider in advance. to actively beforehand take a look at this thing that I'm going to do. What will be the consequences to other people, and what will be the cost to myself? That's what the word provide. Provide things honest. The word honest is the word that Jesus used in the parable of the sower when he described the good soil that could receive the seed. So this kind of honest, provide things honest, this kind of advanced look where we consider what's going to happen to other people and what's the cost for me? And to look at that comes from something in our heart where we're able to hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop 30, 60, 100 fold. So when evil comes our way, we often find out at that point, really, where is our heart? We might be thinking it's one place or another, but in the face of evil, in the face of insult, face of persecution, we get to see where our heart is by how we respond. How do we react? Did we get sucked into payback? Or were we able to hold our ground and make a draw on self-control? That's what it's meaning here. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. Now, being careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody is not living in the fear of man. And it's also not living as a people pleaser. Instead, it's being thoughtful enough about other people that we make advanced preparation and we give ongoing attention to the reality that our lives are affecting other people. Our choices never just affect ourselves. And the other reality is that people are looking at our lives. People notice. You might think nobody notices. You might just think it's just little old you. There is nobody that's just little old you. In everybody's life, there's other people who are watching you, and especially all the more so in these days if they know you're a Christian. They're looking to see how you respond. What are you doing different than other people? How are you reacting and responding to the pressures of the world around us? The Message Bible suggests these things. In a chaotic time, it says, don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. That's a completely opposite response. Because as much as ever, people are watching right now for people who can do that. People who can rise up with a different spirit. People who are still kind. People who choose love over hate and true Christ-like actions rather than just virtue signaling. In the face of so many disagreements, and oh my goodness, I cannot remember a time when there are more strongly held, opposing, completely opposite opinions. Oh my goodness, you can find the facts to back up this opinion and the facts to back up this opinion, and they both can't be true. Somebody's being lied to. It's like no other time in history, it feels like to me, as much as clearly as the lines are drawn and the quote-unquote facts are there for each side. And in the face of disagreements, how does God want us to respond? Well, one way is this not hitting back, discovering the beauty. Another way, don't hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. The New Living Translation says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Our witness makes a difference. The Amplified says, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought of what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. Now, those things, man, when reading those verses, it's like, wow, that's good, that's good, that's good. And it's like, whew, that is so much easier said than done, each one of those things. Fleshing that out in real life. But listen to me, it's in the Word. And it wouldn't be there if it wasn't doable for every one of us. You are up for the challenge. We are up for the challenge of walking into our lives with a different sense of than just in it for me, but with a sense of nobility, with a sense of honor, with a sense of love and respect and care for the people around us. Abraham Lincoln once told some visitors in the White House that he was intending to treat the South leniently after the war. And one of the guests that day said, but Mr. President, I would think you would want to destroy your enemies. And Lincoln said to him, don't I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. What an amazing man. What an amazing man he was. And what an incredible insight that he shared with him from the Lord. Look at verse 18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible. Now, that's the same word Jesus used when he said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this Greek word for possible comes from the Greek word dunamis, supernatural power and strength, miracles, miraculous power that we're singing about this morning. That's where the root of this word possible is. So in the meaning of this word possible, if it is possible as far as it depends on you means you are powerful and capable to do it. You are able. You have the can do. You have the will to. You have the strength in you already to say yes and rise up to the challenge of as far as depends on you to live at peace with everyone. Now, what does that peace mean? Biblical peace never means being a pacifist. Never. Instead, this kind of peace depends on our choices to be actively engaged peacemakers. Peacemakers. Jesus used the same word that, and translated at peace a couple of times. Once he said, have salt in yourself and be at peace with each other. The same word is also translated peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Same word. For they will be called the children of God. There's a hidden meaning in this word for at peace, the Holy Spirit inspired Jesus and Paul to use. And it makes it something accessible for all of us. This specific Greek word actually reveals how to develop a lifestyle to live at peace with everyone. This word at peace means by a single act at a time to make peace. Just one act at a time. That's how you do it. One act at a time. You remember that Madeline Lingwall quote, win them by showing them a light so lovely that they want with all their heart to know the source of it. One way to do that is one act that brings peace, added to another act that brings peace, added to another, to another, to another. Verse 19, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Revenge is a fleshly response that's usually based out of anger, and I think anger is such an interesting emotion because there are times when anger is a healthy thing. And the Bible even says it's possible to be angry and sin not. But more often than not, anger tends to be a secondary emotion caused by fear. I was watching a Danny Silk teaching recently, and he said that when anger shows up, it's often an expression of something underneath. I've been hurt. I feel out of control. I'm unsure of what's coming next. And so we respond with anger to try to change the situation. And if we're going to choose not to take revenge, if we're going to choose to leave that part for God, we're going to have to know how to deal with anger. And at the same point, I think it's important to be cultivating a true passion that instead of being something anger flows through, we want to be something that honor and respect. We want to be someone that no matter the circumstance or the situation, honor and respect can flow through us to other people. And listen, honor and respect does not require agreement. Honor and respect does not require agreement. Instead, honor and respect chooses to recognize the people that are in the conversation as equals. Instead of greater than, less than, smarter, dumb, whatever, it's like, no, honor and respect is like we are all equals. The ground is here. If we can find mutual respect and honor, that's outstanding. If we can't, maybe there needs to be some boundaries that we put up, and that's a healthy thing. But taking revenge ourselves is always an out-of-bounds reaction. Taking revenge is an above our pay grade response because vengeance is for the Lord and for God alone. Look at verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this is a fascinating opposite spirit response, partially quoted from Proverbs 25. And it lays it out so clearly. This is the exact opposite of repaying evil for evil. And it, as it says, it's an action that's to the contrary of taking vengeance. Also notice that these actions are not pre-qualified with, if you feel like it, give your enemy something to eat or give him something to drink. That's not in there. That's not in any of the versions. And so many times obedience works like that. We get the most benefit by just obeying first. And then a lot of times our feelings catch up eventually. This is a specified response for a person who is chosen to see another person as an enemy. That's a choice we make too. That's a choice we make. So if you've got somebody in the enemy category, this is talking to you. This is a choice for you to make. And through these actions, God is at work to bring our heart back into his alignment, back into alignment with the way he sees us and the way he wants us to see that other person. By giving an enemy something to eat or drink, we're not overlooking, tolerating, or even excusing their misdeeds or their disrespect toward us. Instead, we are choosing to look past their actions and still see the person and to recognize that hurting people hurt people. And so that person who's responded to us and is in the enemy category actually is a broken, hurting person that has needs. And so this verse is calling us to see them that way, to recognize them that way. And our opposite spirit response is a way of demonstrating release and forgiveness to them. And it's also a way to make the choice to love them, even in spite of their sin. And that sounds a whole lot like Jesus, doesn't it? That's the way he is. That's the way he desires for us to be. Now let's talk about the business of heaping burning coals on their heads. Yeah. Oh, but spoiler alert, it's not what it sounds like. Because remember, revenge and vengeance are already off the table. So this isn't, I'll feed you and I'm going to give you something to drink to soften you up and then I'm going to get you. That's not what it is. And this is also not some backdoor way to try to shame or guilt another person into feeling bad so they'll be nice to us. This is something totally different and so much more amazing. In biblical times, heaping burning coals on the head is a metaphor about providing a person with what they need to make fire. Burning coals is how people kept warm and cooked their meals. So instead of this being a picture of, like it reads in the English, of causing someone burning pain on the top of their head, this is a picture of investing in a person something they need to live. In biblical times, this over-the-top act of kindness set the stage for meeting their most basic survival needs for the foreseeable future. Now, you know, many times a person who is hurting someone, in their heart, there's something that's gone cold or something that's gone hard for whatever reason. And this verse calls us to an opposite spirit response that actually imparts into their life something they need. Into that dead, cold place, by our actions, we invest a burning coal in them that if God pokes it or breathes on it, it comes back to life. And that was inside of them that's dead and dark comes alive and into the light. That's an amazing, amazing opportunity that we have to respond and plant that kind of seed, a burning coal in someone's heart that so needs it. It's a radical gift to give them. And it's an amazing opposite spirit possibility for us that's so much better than falling for the never as satisfying as we think trap of getting even with somebody. That never feels as good as it seems like when you're thinking about it. On the other side, it's like, ah, man, I wish I hadn't done that. The rest of the verse in Proverbs 25 reveals something else. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head, and the Lord will reward you. I don't know why Paul didn't include that here in Romans, because that's powerful. And the Lord will reward you. God's a rewarder of good choices. And some of those rewards are for this life, but know this. It's wisdom to be doing things in this life that store up for us rewards that we'll get in heaven. This life's rewards are blessings. But just imagine the eternal blessings of the rewards that we'll have access to in heaven. Remember, Jesus said it this way. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our choices in this life make a difference for eternity. And when we live with heaven in mind now, it makes us better people now. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, the Holy Spirit would not have included this verse if it wasn't possible for us to attain it. And Jesus clearly told us that in this world we'll have trouble, but he also said, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And that same Jesus is alive and well inside of us. We certainly have a time right now where the battle lines between good and evil have come front and center. And so we've got choices to make. The Message Bible says, don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. A footnote in the Passion Translation says, don't be conquered by the evil one, but conquer evil through union with the good one. The Amplified even says mastering evil with good. And that made me think about when God told Cain, if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. And that's still in play for all of us every day. Someone recently sent me an email talking about how spiritual attributes grow in the face of resistance. And they noted that if we avoid resistance, we run the risk of becoming, say their terminology they used, fat, dumb, and happy. They said that if we don't put in the time lifting 200 pounds, chances are when we come up against a 300-pound obstacle, we're not going to have much success. To overcome evil with good, we have to know how to deal with resistance, and we have to understand what's in play. In a prophetic word that Graham Cook spoke over in 2002, he said, because of your grasp of the kingdom, because of your practice of kingdom, that's going to make you a focus of enemy attack. And then in classic Graham speak, he said, that's good news, eh? That you're going to be a target, a focus of enemy attack. That's good news, eh? But then he went on to explain, you're either a victim or you're a target. I want you to be a target for the enemy, because if you're a target for the enemy, you're a bigger target for the blessing of God, the grace of God, and the power of God. So you need to become a target for the Holy Spirit to display his power. We need to learn to sit, to walk, to stand in the majesty of God. And you know, this doesn't mean that everything has to be a struggle or that everything has to be difficult. There are times when you can dance your way through your battles. There are times when you can laugh your way through adversity. How? Because of what you know about God on the inside, on the inside. This Greek word for overcome means to subdue, to prevail over, to get the victory. I think God has called and equipped all of us with the potential to be overcomers who become more than conquerors. I think overcomer and conquerors are people who've learned how to win. And they have within them a driving passion to win. And with that, a willingness to do whatever it takes to win and to make that happen. By the very words themselves, overcomers and conquerors, it's obvious that there's going to be stuff we have to overcome. And stuff we're going to have to conquer. And I think another part of knowing how to win is learning how to bounce back from defeats. Learning how to bounce back from setbacks. Learning from defeats and setbacks. So you don't just keep repeating the same thing. And so you don't become a quitter. 1 John 5, it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. As we head into year 22, we should each anticipate that we're going to have things pop up that we're going to need to make another draw on our faith. We're going to have to get stronger in our faith. Variety of obstacles, lots of different resistances on the road ahead, but God will walk with us through all of those things. And as we get through whatever comes, we can be sure that God, in the midst of those things, is working with us so that we can become a fuller expression of the people that he has created us to be, both individually and as a fellowship of believers. This is not a time to coast. This is not a time to hunker down and just wait till Jesus comes back. This is a time to be alert. This is a time to stand up. This is a time to take our stand in the gap for ourselves, for others, for our community. And this is a time to be standing up for the destiny of our nation. Just a quick little rabbit trail. I know we're over time. You got to vote this year. You got to vote. Early voting opens in October, runs to November 3rd. There's absolutely no excuse for every single person in this room not to vote. I think even once we get to early voting, we might start every week, okay, who's voted already? And just do a show of hands or something, because I don't care. We have to vote. We have to vote. We cannot sit this election out. No excuses. No excuses. There are two very different agendas for our nation that are on the table in this election. One of them will take us over the edge, and the other one will take us up the mountain, and we get to choose. And we get to choose, and we've got to show up. The believers in this nation have to show up and vote for the sake of our nation. Yeah. Yeah. So get ready. We'll be raising our hands as soon as that early voting goes. Let's get going. As we launch into year 22, I want to remind us of something else that Graham spoke over us a couple years ago for our 20th anniversary. And just receive these words that he spoke over us. Unprecedented favor. Outrageous presence of God. Powerful, wise, abundantly blessed. He said, impacts an enigma that attracts attention. A place of dreaming for renewal and upgrade. A place to receive freedom. A house of divine advantage. That's what we're part of. And then he also saw this, a single lane of heavenly traffic becoming a highway of growth and a freeway of quickening and acceleration leading to an interstate proclaiming God's goodness everywhere. I believe we're already a couple years into that, but I think the pace is picking up. I think the doors of opportunity have been thrown wide open to us. There's things that we're going to be doing in the next year, in the next couple of years, that I think we've only dreamed of, but God's going to do. He's at work within us, and the best is yet to come. Let me finish with this. In order for us to be the kind of people who can practice sincere agape love, who can live in harmony within ourselves and with other people, and who can consistently overcome evil with good, we need to keep choosing to deepen and work on our personal relationship with God. Whatever level you're at with God right now, there's more. There's more. We need to keep deepening the relationship we have with the Father. We need to keep deepening the relationship, the understanding we have about Jesus. We need to keep pressing in and grasping and learning all we can about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is more, and we have to individually. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody else can do that for us. We have to do it ourselves. So I want to exhort us to press in, seek it out, go get it, and receive it. A greater depth in relationship with God. And at the same time, we've got to keep discovering new levels and healthy expressions of love for one another. Because we're here to love God and to love one another. Those are the foundational callings rooted in the DNA of impact. God has us here to be a blessing and a resource to each other and to our community. And God wants us to continue to find practical ways to demonstrate that good overcomes evil. That's who we've been. That's who we're going to be in the year ahead. By God's grace, for his name's sake and his glory. Let's stand together.